All right, so here we have these stories of people meeting at a well. Here, Jesus is meeting the woman at the well, and that's what we call her, the woman at the well. And that's kind of a funny thing. She never gets a name in this story, but we know who we're talking about. And it's important for us to remember a couple of things. The first thing is that the well, in the stories in the Hebrew Bible, the well is the place where you go, and that's where you find your wife. It's just as simple as that, right? Moses isn't the only one who found his wife there. Not even. He was like in a long line of people. So remember that Abraham sent his servant to go find a wife for Isaac. And where does he find Rebekah? At the well, right? And when Jacob is at a well, he runs right into Rachel, who becomes his wife. This is just how it goes. Moses finds his wife at the well. I mean, anybody that wants to find a wife goes to the well. So what is Jesus doing at the well? Everybody who knows the stories thinks that is a very strange thing. Jesus and a woman at a well. What is going on here, right? And adding to that is another thing, which is that the woman is a Samaritan, right? The woman is a Samaritan, which means, as John narrates, Jews and Samaritans don't have things in common, right? They don't talk to each other. Even before that, Jesus shouldn't be talking to her anyway, because a man doesn't talk to a woman in public unless they're family, right? It's just not done. So this conversation is a pretty illicit conversation in the first place, because she's a woman and he's a man, and they're not chaperoned, and he's not part of her family. Okay. On top of that, she's the Samaritan. Now, the Samaritans, this is really interesting. Now, Samaritans are, they're Jews, right? They're Jews. But they, what happened was that the Babylonians took over, came in, they sacked Jerusalem, and they took the people into exile. Remember this? And then they were in exile, and then they come back. And when they come back, they're trying to figure out, how in the world is it that God allowed us to go into exile? What's going on here? And, you know, brilliant scapegoating people, as we all are, they came up with a theory. And the theory was, we weren't pure enough. We weren't pure Jewish. Some of us had married other people around who weren't Jewish, and so that's our problem. So, what did they do? Ezra and Nehemiah, they declared that any Jew who was married to a foreign wife had to divorce her. Get rid of her. We need purity here. That's what we need. So, a lot of people in Judea, they did that. The Samaritans refused to do that. They refused to dismiss their foreign wives. Okay? So they became ostracized. They were not allowed to partake in the rebuilding of Jerusalem. They weren't allowed to participate in worship in the temple. When it was rebuilt, they were out. All right? So isn't it interesting that we have this situation where you find a wife at the well, and she's a Samaritan who her ancestors refused to go along with this whole business of scapegoating the foreigners. All right. You understand what I'm doing, where we're at here? Okay. So Jesus is going to talk to her, and he does, and he is talking to somebody who is about as out as she can possibly be, right? Because she's a Samaritan, she's a woman, and she's been married 5 times. And the man she's with now is not her husband. No judgment, no sense of that she's done anything morally wrong. This is not a morality play here. We're not talking about that. We're simply talking about a woman who has been married 5 times. We don't know why. Again, it could be because she was divorced, because divorced men could dismiss their wives for any number of reasons. It could be that. But whatever the reason, she's still looked upon as someone who's not welcome in the inside. If she was welcomed on the inside, she wouldn't be there at noon at the well. She'd be there in the morning or in the evening when all of the people go, when all of the women went to get their water. She would rather avoid that. So she goes at noon. And that detail is really important. Nobody does that at noon because we're talking about the desert. It's hot. Right? Okay. So she's, for whatever reason, she is cast out from her community. All right. So Jesus says to her, "Give me some water." He says, she says to her, "How are you? Why are you talking to me? You're breaking the rules here. What are you doing?" And he says, "If you knew who it was who was talking to you, breaking these rules, you'd have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And she's like, "Right, okay, you and whose bucket, huh?" And then he's talking about living water, and she's kind of in. She's like, "Yeah, that sounds really good. I'll take some of that." And then he says, "Go get your husband." And she says, "You know, this, we all know the story." She says, "I don't have a husband." He says, "No, you had 5 husbands, and the one you're with now is not your husband. You have spoken truthfully." And then she says, "Oh, you're a prophet. Okay. You know what? I've had some thoughts about these things. You say that we have to worship in Jerusalem, and we say we have to worship on the mountain. So what is it?" And Jesus says, "You know what? There's going to come a time when neither of those. But that God wants people to worship him in spirit and in truth." And this is, and she says, at the end of it, she says, "I know that Messiah is coming, and he will explain everything." And then Jesus does this incredible thing. He tells her who he is. This is the first time. He didn't tell anybody who he is. Right? I mean, there's a whole Gospel of Mark which has in it as one of its characteristics the messianic secret. He never tells anybody this. But he tells this woman at the well who he is. "I am he, the one you are speaking to." It's astonishing. So he... Two things are going on here. One is that Jesus is revealing herself to her. Like, "I know what you've done." And again, there's no judgment, there's no shame, there's no nothing. There's just, "I know you. I know who you are. And now let me tell you who I am." And this brush of between the two of them, this sense of, "I know who you are, let me tell you who I am." It's this exchange of love. It's just this beautiful thing that Jesus has no sense of judgment against her. But just, "I know you. I see you. I love you." And she gets it. Right? She gets it. She goes, and she goes into the community, and for whatever reason now, she has become this amazing witness to something important. And she tells, come and see this man who has told me everything I've ever done. And implicit in that is, has told me everything I've ever done and is treating me way differently than anybody else has ever treated me. And they come to see him, and they come to recognize who Jesus is. So, there's so many things going on in this story, but one of the things that's going on in this story is this. Is if, from our perspective, is we gotta let go of the morality stuff. Right? This is like, Jesus already knows the darkness in ourselves. Right? And it's not getting rid of the darkness that makes Jesus love us. It's not letting go of bad habits that makes Jesus love us. It's none of that. Jesus simply knows who we are. All of it. And offers us living water. The love of the Holy Trinity. Enter relationship with me. You who are the most scandalous person
that we can imagine.
And if we start to let go of some of that, then I think we can begin to understand that some other things that are that happen. One of the things that's going on, Roberta went with. I'm gonna blame her for this. It's great. She heard of this organization called One Parish, One Prisoner, and she said, "Oh, I think our church could be interested in that. Maybe." And so anyway, we're in touch with them. We're in conversation with them. But here's the thing. We'll talk about that later. But the main thing about it is when you look up on the internet, you look up one parish, one prisoner, and you look at the staff, you probably would quickly realize, oh, we're not in Kansas anymore. I mean, these guys, they look tough. They're tattooed, and their code for someone who has been incarcerated and is now out and has gone through this program is credible messenger. Mm. Credible messenger. These guys have seen it and they've lived it. And they know how important this is. And I think this woman, if we need to label her, I think we label her credible messenger. She experienced this amazing transformation in Christ. This love that didn't matter who she was or what she was or what she had done. And she went and told about it. And I think that's just beautiful. And I think the church has found that it's beautiful too, because she doesn't get a name in the scriptures. But around the 4th century, you start hearing these sermons about this woman, and her name is Photini, which means the enlightened one. And it's the woman at the well. The church gave her a name, and then started telling these stories about how she became equal to the apostles. She went out and spoke the gospel to people all over. She ended up in Africa, it ends up. And she had a vision in Africa of Jesus. Jesus telling her, go to Rome and testify before the Roman, before the in the capital, in Rome. And she goes to Rome. She speaks the gospel in Rome, and it's not well received. She and her companions get killed. She is also martyred, and what the tradition says is that she was placed into a dry well. This woman who has received the living waters, who heard Jesus say, I thirst, is put into this dry well. And I think that points also to the irony of Lent and Holy Week, right? Because this Jesus who is offering everybody living water, later on in the gospel story, will be on the cross and he will say, the one who is living water will say, I thirst. This Jesus knows our thirst. That won't be the end of the story. There will be living water poured out from his side. And in 3 days, the water will rise and Christ will rise. And we will receive the water that he offers. We who know the depth of all the stuff that makes us disqualify ourselves. That water won't matter. That living water won't care. It'll enter us anyway. We will be loved. We are loved. Not for who we think we ought to be, for who we know we are. And I think that's key to witnessing to Jesus. Because a lot of people, y'all know people, who simply will not step foot in the church, who will not even think about God, because they know they are not worthy. And one of my favorite quotes is Thomas Merton. He says, "I am called to forget my own unworthiness. I, the unworthy, am called to forget my own unworthiness and to begin to walk in the love of God, which is transforming us into the very image of God. And to laugh, after all, at all ridiculous notions of worthiness." We thirst in all of our, wherever we are, we thirst. And wherever we are, Jesus meets us and says, "I am the living water. Here, receive this." And don't forget that when you're talking to other people about me. Because I think we are called to testify about God in Christ to people who would not, who actually look at us as if we were worthy. That's really what it is, isn't it? You're worthy enough. You go to church, you're good. You're this, you're that. For us to testify to that, to be a credible messenger, we have to say, no, that's not it. There's more to it. Let's sit down and I'll tell you sometime how I met God, how I met Christ in my darkness and in my thirst. Credible messenger.